Well, good morning again. I hope this is not going to be too much of a repeat from the children's time, but there will be a lot of overlap, as this is the same passage of Scripture that we talked about with them. Well, it is an honor to be speaking with you in front of you this morning, and it's an honor to see some Korean people here. Pangapsunida, good to see you. So I want to share with you from God's Word and then kind of testify to what this word has kind of produced in the life of me and my family as kind of an application to what God is doing, and then to challenge you to step out and to be bold. Again, spoilers, to step out and be bold for God's kingdom. It's funny why God works that way, and it's really unique and quite fascinating, actually. It's a great testimony to be able to say, I'm sent to my home country from Korea, where I spent a good, very good portion, almost a third of my life. So to get there, to tell you that, which I've already told you, but to get there, I need to share with you the scripture that Daniela so bravely read for us today. And then show you how God brought me to be a missionary with OM to Union in Bridgend and then to around the UK and to the connections that we're making. So I grew up as a pastor's child. Not an easy situation to be in, pastor's kid. I witnessed a lot of, well, it was in the Presbyterian Church in Canada, so I don't know if it works differently than FIEC churches, but there was a lot of talking behind people's back and a lot of political factions within elders and members and people disagreeing with other people, and very stressful for a pastor. So we need to keep our pastors in prayer for sure. And even in one church that I was a part of, my father was pastoring, members of a cult attempted to oust him and kick him out of the church. Thankfully, God's word survived and Dad remained a pastor in that church for a few more years. So for me to be a Christian, let alone a pastor, let alone a missionary, seeking God's kingdom to grow, having gone through all of that, shows us God's plan will not be overcome, and that God really helps us to persevere and to cling to his word and his truth. Because when God has a will, he will accomplish that will. And as we know, he's going to use people to accomplish it. As Jesus said, if these guys are silent, even the stones will cry out. God will accomplish his plan. So I'm going to tell you, spoiler warning, that even if it looks like it's an impossible task that God is asking you to do, life-threatening even, go to North Korea and become a missionary, life-threatening, God has a plan, and God will accomplish that plan for his glory. And that plan is good. No matter what we have to go through to get there, that plan is good. So today, from our passage of Scripture, I hope to encourage us and challenge us that no matter what our circumstances might be, God will get us through. God has a plan for us. So this is an account of the time that the disciples thought they would die. They didn't realize who Jesus really is. We get confronted with his ignorance. And with him in our corner, we can certainly accomplish whatever task he has for us. So as we see, Jesus had spent a long day teaching and was no doubt very tired. If you speak to your pastor or someone who works as a teacher, as I mentioned to the children, a lot of preparation goes into preparing a sermon. Many hours of research and reading goes into 20 minutes, 40 minutes, 45 minutes of sermon time. A lot of reading, a lot of research. For teaching, a lot of preparing. I've worked as a teacher for many years too. I can understand the preparation, that teachers who are here might go through every day, uncredited preparation to prepare a one-hour classroom or a full day of classroom teaching. It's a tiring job to speak in front of people, to stand in front of people. We see in Mark 3 and in the first bit of Mark chapter 4, Jesus had spent a whole day teaching, and now he has another task for the disciples. So we see in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, he says, let's go across to the other side. That's Jesus' task. He just wants to go to the other side of the lake. Now, I wonder, when do we feel fear? As I mentioned to the children, I hate getting needles. When I go to the doctor to get a shot, I have to turn my head. It scares me. When I see it in a television drama, I have to turn my head, even though I know it's not really happening. But fear can help us. Fear can actually be a benefit. Psychology Today tells us that fear can actually prevent us from getting hurt. Fear can stop us from doing something silly that will end up hurting ourselves. But it can also hinder us. There's benefits, and there's negative aspects of fear. It might keep us from doing something that God wants us to do, from taking a risk and trusting God, like standing in front of people and talking, like taking up a position, planting a church, for example. But fear can be helpful too. A little bit of stage fright can give you that energy that you need to get up and talk to people. Whoa, excuse me. So here in our Bible passage, we're given a picture of the disciples encountering this terrifying situation and how they reacted to that fear. Let me review verse 35 and 36. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, he took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. We get some detail here that has to come from an eyewitness account. Jesus had finished a very long day. Commentators tell us that it was a very stressful day on Jesus. It started with his mother and family members nagging him to come home. Come home. It's been long. You need to spend some time with your family. And then Jesus spent the day telling parables, teaching, preaching, healing, casting out demons. Everything that you can read about in the first parts of Mark chapter 3 and 4. So Jesus, weary from a long day, wanted to get away from the crowd for a time. But as we see, there were other boats with him. The crowd were following. They liked Jesus' teaching so much. So Jesus gave the disciples an instruction. Let's go to the other side of the lake. The boats, as we saw in the picture earlier, were big enough to accommodate 15 to 20 people. And archaeologists have recently found evidence that first century boats, fishing boats, would have been about 9 meters long, 27 feet in length. So a really big boat for that time than we would think about. It's not just a little rowboat packed with 13 people. No, it was a fairly sizable fishing boat. And these guys' jobs were as fishermen. So they're used to storms coming up. But what was unusual about this, the storm is at night. As people will tell you in Israel today, storms usually come in the day. This was an unusual storm. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, and the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? To examine the storm, storms are very common still, and it's a great windstorm. So because, R.C. Sproul explains, because of the level of the Sea of Galilee is below sea level, about 700 feet below sea level, making it the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It sits at the bottom of the Jordan River Valley. It's surrounded by steep hills and mountains. Valleys and gorges funnel the wind from the Mediterranean and the Jordan Desert, and they get caught up in violent storms. A storm arose as Jesus and his disciples were crossing the sea. This was a great storm. In the Greek, it uses the word mega. Literally a mega storm. So this storm was unusual in two ways. It was far bigger than the normal storms that they were exposed to. they normally experienced, and it was night. Not an insignificant detail, since storms normally come in the daytime, and conditions were usually fairly calm at night. But also at nighttime, they don't have lights the way we do. It was dark, pitch black in the storm. This is the setting where the disciples are feeling the most intense fear that they've probably ever felt at fishing. The storms would come in the daytime. They could fight it. They could see what they were doing. In the nighttime, who knows what they could see? Without any lights, without any electricity at the time, who knows what they could see? So commentators remind us that from a full day of teaching and healing, Jesus is tired, and he immediately goes to sleep in the back of the boat. Now remember the story of Jonah when he's escaping from the Lord, going to Tarshish, away from Nineveh, the exact opposite way. Nineveh is where the current day Mosul is in Iraq. It's a landlocked town. So he takes a ship across the sea to Tarshish, where we think was in Spain. There's a parallel here because a great storm arose, a great storm again. The same term. And the storm was no accident. God caused the storm, as we read in the psalm earlier today. God brings up these storms. The tempests come. And then Jonah jumped off the ship. He asked the sailors to throw him in, and immediately there was a great calm. There's no mistake, the parallel here. God wants us to notice something, that these kind of storms come from him, but also the The disciples, being terrified, woke Jesus up, and they completely misunderstood who Jesus is. Jesus, we're dying here. Help us. We're going to die. You're going to die if you don't help us. But they misunderstood who Jesus is. God's Son with us in the boat. Where was Jesus? Lying down on the boat on a cushion. Such a detail that this must come from an eyewitness account. And people think that Peter is the one who dictated to John Mark, the author of Mark's gospel, about his experience with Jesus. So this is probably Peter's account of the storm. Jesus on a cushion. Just small detail that gives us a sense that this really happened. Jesus, there's a huge storm here. We're fighting for our lives. We're about to die. Don't you care? You're just sleeping? Taking a nap while we're struggling? Jesus wasn't afraid. He was no more fearful of the cushion than of the storm. So he slept through because he knew what he wanted to do. And since he's the creator of the universe, it was going to happen. Get to the other side of the lake. Nothing would stop it. Jonathan Stephen, who's the former provost at Union School of Theology, was principal at West when you were there. He gave orders. Nothing would stop Christ's intentions from being fulfilled. He gave orders and he would accomplish what he wanted to be done. The disciples' faith was small, and they thought that Jesus' plans could be overturned. But he gave orders and he would accomplish those orders. They saw the storm, and they forgot that Jesus, God with us, was with them in the boat. So Jesus wakes up, and we see three rebukes. We get three rebukes here. One, he rebukes the wind and the waves. Peace, be still. And instantly, it's calm, as if it never happened. He says, shh, be quiet. Silence. And there was a great calm. He rebuked the winds and the sea. Now, rebuke is a word we commonly see in Scripture. In English, it's more like a parent scolding a child. Show some respect. Stop it. Listen to your parents. Listen to your Creator, Jesus is saying. And it listened. That's the astonishing thing. The creation listened to a man. And certainly we are confronted with Jesus' humanity as he was tired day and had to sleep. But then we see Jesus' divinity as well. Jesus is God. He can command the sea and the wind and the waves. Shh. And it listens. Listen to your Creator. And it listened. The wind ceased. There was a great calm. Again, we see the word great. Mega calm. A nice juxtaposition. Mega storm. Mega calm. A calm unlike anything they'd seen before. In this action, Jesus is demonstrating that he is the sovereign Lord of all creation, which is an ongoing theme in the book of Mark. Jesus, God's Son, God the Son, commands his creation and it obeys. The sea and water in early history gives us a sense that there's chaos. It was a symbol for chaos, as well as being an actual storm, an actual chaotic situation. The sea would have been the storm, but Jesus is taking control of the situation, and his disciples, showing his disciples and those who would hear this story that he is Lord of all, that in Christ, in God, there is certainty. There's no need for fear because Jesus is in the boat with them. Chaos ends. remember that there's nothing that we go through that will keep us from doing what God has for us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, God with us in Jesus. We thank you for this message and this text, that you calm the storm, the physical storm, but also the storms that we feel in our lives and in our hearts. And Father, I do pray that if there's anyone here who does not have you with them, that they would receive you, that they would submit to your glory and your will, and that they would place you in their boat, so to speak, that you would be with them, and that your glory would go forward in their lives. And we pray for everyone who's here, that they would hear you and follow you and serve you and understand that with you with us, your goals will be accomplished in our lives, in your kingdom, and for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing one more song.
We're going to close then by singing My Hope Is Built on Nothing Less.